I want to share with you, and some of you have heard tidbits of a story of a man that God put in my life within my first ministry. His name is Peter Fryer, and Peter is built much like Jared, except for about an inch taller and about 50 pounds heavier, and full red hair, big, bushy beard. You cannot tell where his coat stops. He takes off his t-shirt, and it's just a rug, front and back. I mean, Esau to the nth degree is what he is. But anyways, I met Peter at a graduation party early, within the first couple of months of being pastor of my first church. And some of you know I was saved later in life. I didn't actually start pastoring until I was 40. And, you know, went to school at the age of 35, married with four kids. And by the way, Eric and I have similar situation. We have three daughters, one son. I had my son first. God gave him his son last. But otherwise, the joy of having three gals and a son is wonderful. Well, I'm at this graduation party, and I'm walking down through. I don't know 80% of the people there. And this big guy goes, "Hey, I understand you're the new pastor." And I go, "Yeah, hi. My name's Rich." And I reached across the table and shook his hand. And he goes, "Share me your testimony." Well, fine, I'd be glad to do that. So I sat down, shared my testimony. I walked away after sharing my testimony, and I heard these words behind me. "Oh, he's going to be tough." I'm like, what does that mean? You know, a little while later at the food table, I was getting seconds, you can tell. And this young gal on the other side introduces herself, and I said hi, and she goes, "I live with Peter." And I go, "Oh, okay," you know, and started praying, you know, not knowing the situation other than two people are living together, probably who do not know Christ. I asked one of the deacons the next day if he knew this guy, Peter. Words out of the deacon's mouth, "He'll never get saved." And I go, "Whoa, who are you?" You know, "Well, he knows what he needs to do." "He needs to get saved. Yeah, I know exactly what has to happen." But fast forward a little bit, I get a phone call from Peter, and he says, "My dad's dying." And I said, "Oh, Peter, I'm so sorry." And he goes, "Will you go visit him?" And I said, "Boy, sure, absolutely." And he goes, "Well, yeah, I need you to go visit him." I said, "Peter, I will. But you need to know I'm going to share the gospel with him." And he goes, "Yeah, now, just in case you're right." So I tell Peter on the phone, "Don't test God." Fast forward 3 weeks, his dad Ed trusts Christ as Savior. And he goes from a man who survived Pearl Harbor, who was deathly afraid of death, to the night that he was called home, to laying in that bed, just smiling, knowing that the future is bright for him. And Peter, this big man, is leaning against the wall, just looking at his father, shaking his head in awe, you know, as he and I, Ed and I, talk about the glories of heaven and where his destination is now. Fast forward 2 days. It's funeral time. They don't show up. The wife, son, two daughters don't show up. And the funeral director says, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to wait." We waited 15 minutes, 25 minutes, 35 minutes. The funeral director is going crazy because he's got a time. You know, everything is timed out now. And he goes, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to wait. That's what we're going to do. Now, Ed, when he went into the military, he was given a little New Testament. And the day he trusted Christ as Savior, he went and fished out that little New Testament that he had there at Pearl Harbor, and he brought it out, and in the front it had John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know. And where the word whosoever is was a blank. And Ed goes, can I write my name there? And I said, sure, if you trust Christ as Savior. His wife, Mary, comes in and she hands me that little New Testament and says, I want you to tell these people about this. And I said, well, Mary, I planned on doing that. Peter, he was angry. We go into for the funeral. We have a few songs and we do a few things. And I come up with my Bible. Peter stands up, walks right up to me in the pulpit. He goes, I know what you're going to say. And if you say it, I'm going to be blah, blah, blah. And I said, Peter, you do what you need to do. I'm going to do what I need to do. Yes, sir. And I had the joy of sharing the gospel with all these folks that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They gave him a wonderful military funeral at the cemetery. It was just great. I noticed that Peter took off shortly after that. We had a reception. It was great. It was wonderful. And I made my way home. Within 15 minutes of getting home, while I'm still unwinding, here comes Peter. He comes skidding in my driveway with his pickup. He gets out, he's yelling, he's drunker than a skunk, and he's just swearing and cursing at me and everything else. I come out, and literally, he's chasing me around the pickup. I'm always keeping the pickup between us, and I'm trying to talk to a drunk man who is angry out of his skull about trusting Christ, knowing that in his drunken stupor, nothing is going to happen. You know, you and I could sit back and we could say, yep, no hope. But think of the songs we just sang. The question is, are we going to allow those people who we think, you know, are so far away from God that God doesn't want to meet their needs? If that was true, Rich Bailey would have been there. Because I, like Peter Fryer, was a drunk, angry man who thought religion was crazy. Thought Christianity was worse because they talk about a heavenly father. You know, I didn't have really an earthly father. And so nobody could convince me that there was somebody I couldn't see that truly loved me. It took a God to truly take his spirit, and his living word, to pierce my heart, the darkness of my heart, to reveal himself as that gracious, loving God that we talk about. And the question is, as God's disciples, as we look at Proverbs 12, you know, as Eric pointed out last night, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, starting with verse 26, for the way of the wicked leads astray. Peter led a lot of people astray. Rich Bailey led a lot of people astray. That's just the reality of a lost, darkened, blackened heart that is hard against anything godly or spiritual. And people sometimes receive that stubbornness in their lives. But it says the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. I love the fact that Eric said, you know, what was that guy missing? Well, gosh, his priorities are all messed up. I don't know a hunter either. That would just leave it there. Yep, I shot it. Even a trophy hunter would at least take the horns if it was good, you know? But most people would say, you're just leaving it there? No, it's going home with me. Yeah, the meat is great and it's wonderful. Being able to do that. You know, so what does he need? New priorities, new desires. Those things are things that only God can give you and I, as the old man is torn away and the new man comes to life in your life and my life. But diligence, I love that word. That means it is a lifelong, arduous pursuit of all that God is, that which is highly accountable to everybody around them, earnestly desiring to see the righteousness of God exposed in their lives and revealed to others. But diligence is a precious possession. The way of the righteous is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's talk about running this race. Our Father and our God, we just come to you humbly this morning. Lord, I'm just asking that you would just take your living, vibrant word and allow it to plunge deep into our hearts this morning. I am humbled by your love. I am humbled by your grace. I am humbled to be surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Father, I thank you that not only was that true for the author of Hebrews, but can be true for each and every one of us here. Might we truly understand that we're not in the race alone. Father, might your word be vibrantly alive in each of our hearts and lives through the power of your Spirit. For your glory and your glory alone. Meet every need in our hearts and lives. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Running the race. As we begin to look at Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to remind us that God does call us to watchfulness. He really wants us to be vibrantly watchful. Notice how it begins out. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, do you and I still seek those men that passionately pursue Christ in their lives, where you can visually see that God is using them for his glory? Do you desire to do that? Do I desire to do that? Yeah, I'm a little bit older than most of you. As old as Fritz, but the reality is, I still need to be looking for witnesses in my life. And not every witness is going to be older than me. Matter of fact, in this day and age and stage of my life, most of the witnesses that I see are younger than me. And that's such a blessing. Because I see people are getting in the race, they're running the race, they're doing that, they're being watchful. You and I need to be watchful for witnesses. You and I need to be watchful for the very next thing, which it says here, and let us lay aside every weight. Those encumbrances. In life, you and I will be just pounded sometimes by encumbrances. Things that are just going to be heavy to carry. You know, people might be a diagnosis, medical diagnosis that's horrible, cancer or something like that. An encumbrance of a child who doesn't want to walk with God or a spouse that doesn't want to walk with God. Encumbrances, burdens, unfaithful friends who choose sin, the reality of the politics of our day and age, encumbrances, a society and a culture that has so far turned its back on God that the reality that people are born with a sex gender of male and female, only that, has twisted it all upside down. Encumbrances. We're surrounded by them. What do? We run the race. We get in the race. We stay in the race. We follow the God who loved us and saved our wretched soul. Encumbrance has happened. They'll trip us up sometimes for a while. We'll scratch our head. We'll wonder what the future holds. A little over 8 years ago, my wife had a brain infection that has affected her for life. And I'll tell you, in those early days, Eric understands this. He came, am I going to be a pastor any longer? How will I handle this in life? How far will she come back? Because at the time she couldn't walk, she couldn't speak, she didn't even know who I was. How far will she come back? Encumbrances, realities of life, how difficult they are, and yet God would call us, let us set aside those weights, those burdens, and give them into the hands of a trusting God who loves us. Notice the next thing, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Listen, that old man wants to rise up every moment in our lives. You know, and sin waits at the gate. You know, I was found myself recently with Diane, my wife, just beginning to worry. And I couldn't pull myself out of that. That just so frustrated me. God, what am I doing? I just worry, you know, all the time. And it's consuming me here when I should be thinking about that. And just those things. And I realized it's sin. Needing to be able to really cast my care upon the Lord, because he does care for me, and allow those burdens to be placed right there in his capable hands, because I can't do anything about it. God yearns for us, and you probably have an issue with sin. It could be anger, it could be laziness, it could be a lack of priorities in your own life. Yep, you go out and kill things, and yeehaw, I've done that, praise the Lord, and gone. Don't relish in the moment and really take advantage for all that God has for you within it. Lust galore in our media, arrogance, pride. And God calls us to lay aside those things. God yearns for you and I to be able to really repent. Now, I don't know how your day of salvation went, if you are here today and truly in Christ, but I remember distinctly the day I got saved, the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know that day, boy, such a huge burden was lifted from my soul as I was broken before a holy God, and I just cried out in repentance and faith, saying, God, be my Savior. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for the likes of me. That brokenness is what needs to happen with every sin that ensnares us, that distracts us from pursuing a God that loves us so much. And the question is whether or not you and I desire, when the sin ensnares us, drives us off the race, whether or not we want to get back in the race or stay over there. Getting back into the race means brokenness, desire, and a new focus. Notice the focus of how it continues in the rest of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This life, the Christian life, as the last time as I taught at RMC, you know, it is better than any other journey in the world that you and I can embark on. It's better than marriage. It's better than being a parent. It should be exciting for you and I to be children of the Most High God. It should be so, so enticing that we want to run the race for His glory and His glory alone. He set it before us. Gosh, guys, if you don't believe that He has a specific calling for you individually within His plan of life, you need to go read 1 Corinthians 12 and realize that you have a place to be fit within the body of Christ in which you alone can fulfill, and He desires to fulfill that role in you and through you. Amen. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. Yeah, I retired 4 weeks ago, but I did. Yeah, but God's got a purpose for my life, and it's a wonderful purpose. Do I miss that every day or a couple of times a week, part of being the body of Christ and part of the team at RMC? Oh, you betcha. But I know God's got a design for this season in my life that will glorify Him. And you have the same thing. Yes. Amen. Get in the race. Understand God's calling in your life. Jump in by faith. Do those things that God yearns for you to do. Verse 2 goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ah, wow. Focus. A life to live. A Savior to follow. Wow. Notice how it even continues on. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. You know, when I think of for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. I think that's multifaceted. I think the joy was doing the will of the Father. That's what God wanted Him to do. And so it was a joy for Him to fulfill the will of the Father. Guess what? As you and I run the race, that's what God yearns to do in your life and my life. Fulfill the will of the Father in our own walk with God. I think it was also a facet of, gosh, I love these wretched people. I want to die for them. I want to have a personal relationship with them. I want to be able to remove the condemnation from their lives so that we can have this blessed, intimate relationship. I think that's the joy. I think the joy was also seeing those who would run the race faithfully. I'm so excited. I know exactly what God's going to do in His life and how He's going to fulfill. And for joy, yeah, I'm dying for Him. I'm paying the penalty. That joy is so wonderful. You and I have a Savior to follow, but not only a Savior, but an example. He is the ultimate example, as Eric shared last night. The question is, do we want to truly know Him? You know, this book, it is such a wonderful book. I often call it God's love letters to me. 66 of them. You know, in each one, He yearns for me to gain more of who He is in my life, my walk, wanting to follow Him in everything. To grow in His grace. Proverbs 3, if you want to keep your finger there in Hebrews 12 and go back to Proverbs 3 with me just for a moment. this just came to mind. And this is part of the quote that we'll find later here in chapter 12. Where are you? Oh, my son, do not depart. Verse 21. Oh, come on, Rich. Where are you? I guess I shouldn't have gone there. My bad. Proverbs 3, verse 11. Says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We're going to read this soon. But catch verse 13. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. This is where we find that. This is how we gain wisdom, through the power of his indwelling spirit in our lives and the wonder of it. Happy is the man that grows in that, passionately pursues Christ, passionately pursues the things of God. That's why in this passage back in Hebrews 12, not only are we supposed to have a watchful eye and truly focus, but we're supposed to consider some things. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Listen, not everybody around us is going to be happy that you and I are saved and passionately pursuing God. One that is really distraught about that is Satan, his emissaries. Man, he doesn't want any of us to pursue a relationship with Christ, a vibrant, living relationship with Christ. And as you and I do, he's saying here, consider him who endured that. Christ is that example. And so we need to consider that, reflect upon it, study it, deliberate on, truly meditate on. That is how we jump into Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we have that renewing of our mind, to where we're not conformed or pressed into the mold of this culture, this society, but we're renewed through a changed way of thinking, God's way of thinking. You know, as we consider these things, how excited do you get about talking about those things? Do you really get excited about it? Last night, Rob put all of us on the spot. Hey, break up into groups of four or three, four or five, and tell something that's going wrong in your life, or share a burden, or something that you would like to have happen, something to be taken away. I was candid with the three guys that I was talking to. Man, I want this thought of worry to be swept away from my life, for Diane. I can't live in bondage to that. I can't allow that to become a stumbling block for passionately pursuing him. And I recognized that it was happening. And God is so gracious that as Diane and I went to worship a few Sundays ago, a song comes up, and I'm broken because of the song. And I am so thankful that God would do that and reveal to me, Rich, you need to repent. You need to trust in me. Lean on me even more within it. That is how we consider these things. Consider him, the one who has. And we need to listen. Look at verses 5 and following. 5 and 6 goes on to say, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Again, this is Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Ah, why? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, and Mark jumped into that this morning. I go, well, that takes a little arrow out of my quiver for today. But, you know, the reality is it's true. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have been there. I sometimes can become the fool and walk away. And knowing that my God chastises me because he loves me is such a blessing. In Second Church, boy, I got attacked something fierce one time by a group of people. I'll share with you. I was preaching through 1 John, talking about propitiation and whosoever, you know, will trust Christ and his love, you know. And boy, I was just having fun talking through, you know, what that word propitiation or atonement means, you know, and how it satisfies all the holy justice of God and reveals his experiential love and grace that you and I can have in this life, you know. And I want you to know, I knew I was speaking to a bunch of Calvinists. And boy, when I said whosoever, you know, and I'm a firm believer that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for everybody, but efficient only in those who are saved. Boy, I'll tell you, the next week was rough. It was rough. They called me the biggest amillennialist that they had ever heard as a pastor. And I'm thinking I'm going to get voted out. You know, it was hard. The next Sunday I come and I jump back into 1 John. Boy, I did it. Dumb guy, dumb guy. Boy, I spoke up, preached a message in the flesh. Boy, I condemned them all. Oh, yeah. The dumb guy, dumb guy, dumb guy. And God broke me afterwards. Oh. And so the following week, I had to stand before these folks that God had entrusted to my care to shepherd and humbly ask for forgiveness. You know, we can do foolish things. And what God did in my life to chastise me that week, it was not pleasant. God did the same thing because early after salvation, there was one person whom I thought I could never forgive, and that was my biological dad. God, again, in his infinite wisdom, because now I'm his child, backed me into a corner, and he swatted me. He said, you can't have that bitterness and hate for your dad anymore. I mean, my dad was literally Jonah's Nineveh. Man, I thought if anybody deserved the wrath of God was my dad. God graciously, lovingly chastised me so I would step out and go seven states over to talk to my dad about the grace and mercy and love of God. And my God did not need to do this, but my God saved my dad at the age of 68. But he had to break me. I think the pride and arrogance that we sometimes can have, we don't want to be broken by our God. I think sometimes the sin that so easily ensnares us that we just sit back, oh, that's who I am. That's why, you know, when you and I do that, saying that a sin can't be rooted out and we can have victory over it, we're calling God a liar. Man, he can have victory over your porn addictions. He can have victory over your anger issues. He can have victory over your lying. He can have victory over every single lust you might be encountering. Every aspect of his word is true. He brings the victory. We just sang about it. Did we sing a lie? Does the battle really belong to him or not? You and I need to be able to listen. Our identity as a child, my son. I'm a child of the Most High God. Man, when I get the woe is me's, that's where I run. I'm a child of the Most High God. The very creator of this universe is my Heavenly Father. Amen. Man. There's no greater place to be, no greater relationship to experience That warning. Oh, man. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Within the listening. Will you hear this? If you and I endure chastening, God deals with us as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, walking in known sin, and you don't have the chastening of God, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And I want you to know the King James Version uses a much harsher word there. We're illegitimate. We're not really saved. You know, and again, my life, I'll just be transparent, candid. You know, people were constantly bugging me about salvation. My wife saved. I finally just kind of threw up my hands and said, okay, and I prayed. God, man, I don't know what these people are doing. I don't know what they have. Whatever they have, I want it too. And then somebody came and asked me, did you do it? And I go, why, yeah. And, you know, even though I didn't have any clue what I was doing, I was even baptized, you know, for a couple of years. I'm telling everybody I'm saved. And then God wonderfully drew me back to church. I was a CEFW Christian. Christmas, Easter, funeral, wedding, you know. And then a special speaker came and said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the Spirit of God just crushed me. And that day, 2 years later, God didn't need to do it. I knew I was playing the role of an illegitimate child. Maybe you're here today, and yeah, you've gone through some motions. Maybe today is the day of true salvation. Because as we listen, notice what happens in verses 9 and following. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Amen. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, and the second best to them, and he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. Oh, did you catch that training? Are you listening? Boy, why do we have men's Bible studies? Why do we have men's retreats? Why do we have men's conferences? Why do we yearn for people to join connect groups and things like that? So you and I can actually be trained in righteousness so that we can grow, mature in our faith in Christ's likeness, so God can be glorified in us and change us for his glory and grace. You and I truly have to pursue, my opinion, pursue grace and righteousness in our life in the new man. If you and I do not pursue God's grace to experience it moment by moment beyond salvation, how can we pursue righteousness? Notice how it continues on, verses 12 and following. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing out cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be a fornicator, a profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. He was a fool. He didn't roast his meat. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected because he was an illegitimate son now. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Pursuing grace and righteousness. Ed Fryer went home to be with the Lord in October. November, Peter and his girlfriend Karen, whom he had been living with for about 6 years up to this point, showed up at church. Now this blockhead of a deacon came running up to me. What are we going to do? They're living in sin. I said, we're going to be happy that they're here to hear the word of God. By February, both Peter and Karen trusted Christ as Savior. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. At his workplace, he was a welder. Any welders in here? You know, you wear this hood, you don't really see anybody all day except for this bright light through the lens. You work, you weld, you know. And if anybody comes around and bugs you, if you're a good welder like Peter was, man, he would get mad. He'd turn around and want to smack people, you know, because he was an unsaved man. He gets saved and people come around and, you've changed. Well, yeah. Peter immediately became a student of God's word. They immediately got married. The company recognized it. They promoted him, and so he became a foreman over a shop. Soon guys are coming to him and asking, what do you think about this, something that was happening in the world? And he goes, I'd love to answer that question, but my answer is going to come from God's word. Are you okay with that? Amen. Soon, he came to his pastor, and it's the pastor that followed me, and said, hey, I have a bunch of guys. Can I come to the church on a Saturday and just fix coffee for them? I want you to know that soon, those two young men asked other young men who asked other young men. And now for 5 years running, he has had over 20 men in that study asking him questions, and they will look into God's word together. Amen. That's what race God wants to call us into, to be able to share. You and I, as we look at chapter 11, is that the only place that we find witnesses? I'll tell you, you and I are blinded if we cannot look around this room and find witnesses that we can be drawn to. And it has to start with this question: what is your identity? You have to answer that. And I yearn for each and every one of us to answer that today. Are you a child of the Most High God? Amen. Are you playing the game as an illegitimate child, or are you truly in Christ? Have you been broken of your sin and truly repented? I know Eric gave the invitation last time, but I'm going to give it again. You know, we're going to have pastors on the side. Man, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, let today be that day and start running the race. The second thing is, are you willing to truly examine your heart truthfully? Really examine your heart. Yeah? Am I feeding those sins in my life? Or am I yearning to put off the old man and put on the new man victoriously? Will you seek honest accountability? I've shared this often. It has been such a joy to be a pastor on staff at Rocky Mountain Calvary. I want you to know it's going to continue to be a joy to just be one of the sheep that gets shepherded. Do a few things like this for His glory and His glory alone. You know, I love looking at Daniel's life, chapter 11. Yeah. Here's a young man that was probably made into a eunuch, and yet he never lost his heart for God. Never lost his heart for God. We have a young man that leads us in worship, who walks through having a son that needs 24-hour care. And yet he just keeps loving God. He keeps writing songs. He keeps sharing with us. And I want you to know the song that we're going to close with is a song that broke my heart there at RMC. Rich, stop worrying about Diane. I've got it. She's my daughter. I love looking at Joseph's life. And I'm thinking, man, I could never do that. You know, I want you to know early on after salvation, would I run away from Potiphar's wife? Maybe not. But he did. Why? Because he didn't lose focus of who God is and who he was in God and the promises of God. You know, our own pastor, Eric, you know, his dad's been battling Parkinson's and now some dementia, and mom trying to care for him. I can't imagine how his heart is ripped out wanting to be there helping. And yet, what does he faithfully do in running the race? He is there faithfully pursuing God, loving God, and shepherding each and every one of us, faithfully teaching the God's word. We are still surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that ought to draw our attention, and we'd be thankful for and pursue Christ with them. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, but examine your lives and see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We're surrounded by them. We are surrounded by them every moment. Look to Paul. He had so much. It was so hard. It was terrible. I had a couple come in my second church. They're spitting nails at each other, worse than nail guns. They're cursing one another. They're both now living in sin. And I'm thinking, God, only you can do something with this. But man, when God got their hearts and they repented and they started bringing God, allowing God to bring healing to their relationship, they to this day are now leading other couples and mentoring them and discipling them within the church that I pastored before I came to Colorado Springs. Only God can do that because they wanted their lives to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ and those around them. Amen. Amen. What are you going to do today? You know, the song that I'm talking about is New Wine and Fresh Fire. Turn in closing to Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, and one of those prayers that I pray for myself and pray with Diane consistently. Notice what it says starting in verse 14. He goes, for this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in that love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want you to know, folks, I haven't arrived yet. That's why I keep praying that for me. I keep praying that for people that God brings into my life, that they would truly experience that. You know, if you and I are led by the Spirit of God, walk by the Spirit of God, live in the Spirit of God, Galatians chapter 5, then the fruit of the Spirit of God will be revealed in your own heart and to all of those around you. Where are you today? Are you running the race? Are you distracted by encumbrances, sin? Where are you? The song says this, and I invite the worship team to come. It says, Spirit of God, blow on through. Come and do what only you can do. Revive our hearts now. Bring heaven here. God, oh, we are waiting here for you. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. There'll be pastors on the side. Get serious. Let's get serious about running God's race. Our Father and our God, I thank you for the testimony of those around me that help me keep my eyes focused upon the author and finisher of my faith, my pastor, my co-laborer, worship pastor, so many others. Father, your faithfulness in them and through them, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your living word, which declares the truth no matter how uncomfortable. Oh, Lord, how I pray here, 170 plus men would yearn for God's revival to impact families, churches, as they are revived in your presence. Father, how I plead that if there's anyone here who yearns to make that commitment to God today, that they would come and ask for prayer, make that declaration, and start running the race, pursuing peace and righteousness. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.